Revelation 21 says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who had spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length and the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are all equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. 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 Woo! I want you to grasp a vision of what's to come for those who, in the faith of Christ, of what's waiting for us. We've spent the last few weeks talking about the other side of it. It's not as much fun. And there's a warning within that, right? But right here in the scriptures, in God's word, he talks about what we can look forward to. This is just like a glimpse. It's just like this peering through this tiny little pinhole, right? There's so much more that we don't fully get and we don't fully grasp. And today what we're doing is we're answering questions about heaven, God's final place of restoration and glory, and we're wrapping up this teaching series we called What Happens After I Die. And we've looked at different topics like heaven and the way there. And if you remember, Jesus made a very clear statement that no one comes to the Father except through me. Talking about Jesus. So only through Christ is the way to heaven. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about hell and how to escape it and how that there's just a final demarcation. There's no going back and forth. There's no coming back and warning people. How you live now is how you live for eternity. And the way we go to heaven is through Christ alone. And then last week, we answered questions about hell, talking about some different things. If you remember, we talked about Gehenna and that final eternal separation between those who are unrepentant and God. And so today, we're answering questions about heaven. And I wanted to give you the foundation and the basis for where we're going to be at today, which is in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, as we get into this, I want to tell you that Revelation is a book of prophetic visions, okay? And what I mean by that, it's speaking about the future, talking about the things that are to come, and these are written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel according to John, and we've been in that in our Behold His Glory series. We're actually going to be going back to Behold His Glory next Sunday, by the way. And so John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also God led him to write Revelation and shared with him some things that he wanted us to know as well. And so some of these passages in Revelation can and should be taken literally. And some of the passages in Revelation can and should be taken figuratively, meaning they represent something that's larger than maybe what we can fully grasp and understand. It's kind of like what we talked about with hell last week. When people say, well, what's hell like? And Jesus goes, Gehenna. You know Gehenna, like where there's burning and there's trash and there's all, that's kind of what hell is like. And so Revelation, that's some of the verses are along those lines. And so I'm going to help us maybe try to look at some of those today. And here's the plan. I want to tell you what we're going to do today. I'm going to answer a few common questions that people have about heaven right off the get-go. Okay, so we're going to start. So we're going to do an FAQ about heaven. Then we're going to get into what's the primary point of Revelation 21 through 22. And then we're going to walk away with one primary faith lesson that all of us can use and live with today. And so if you're with me, let's go into just kind of some frequently asked questions that people have about heaven. And here's the first one that people ask a lot of times is heaven a real place? Right? Is heaven a real place? And what's asked by that is like, is it just like the spiritual state of being? Is it just kind of like, you know, we leave these bodies and then we enter into this like blissful existence and where there's no material and there's no matter and there's no flesh, you know, it's just where this purely spiritual thing. Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that heaven is a real place with real things and material things because the Bible never sets up, that's a Greek understanding. The Greek understanding says material things in flesh are wrong and evil and imperfect. Only the spiritual things are good and perfect and worth hanging on to. That's a Greek way of thinking. That's not a biblical way of thinking. When God created creation at the very beginning, remember, he's like speaking sun and moon and stars and earth and animals and all these things into existence. And at the end of every day, when he's created material things, he says one phrase. He looked at it and said, "This is good. This is good." He didn't say, "Well, there's some things that are wrong, but when the spiritual comes, it'll all be all right." No, no, no. This is good. This is good. And so it's good. So heaven is going to be, it is a real place. And we just read in Revelation 21, we see that this new Jerusalem, this new city is built with real materials. Right, we listen, we can go and we can look at some of these, talking about pure gold and jasper and some of these different emeralds and things of that nature, and you have real people who are living in this real place that actually does exist. And so it says in verse 1, that's this new heaven and new earth because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And so there's this creation that God is still doing. He's in the business. He's a creator. That's who he is. And so heaven is a real place. That's the first common question a lot of people ask. Now, the second question is a little tangential, but it's important to talk about, and people ask me this somewhat regularly, and so I do want to answer it. Will babies go to heaven? Will infants go to heaven? That's a question that people ask. You know, what happens if, you know, I have an infant son or daughter and you know, just a horrible thing, but they pass away, will they go to heaven? Well, this isn't as much a question about heaven as it is about God's rightness and his justice, but there's a reference to heaven, and so I want to talk about that and bring that out. Here's the short answer. Will infants go to heaven? Yes. The short answer is yes. Now, I want to unpack this for a second because we could just end there and go, yes, and we'll walk away. And we go, yeah, that's good. That makes me feel good. That clears my conscience. Everything's all right. But I want to think about this in a biblical sense. Now, here's the challenge with it. I want to ask you a question you don't need to answer out loud, but just think about it in your mind. Are infants innocent of sin? Just think in your mind. Are infants innocent of sin? I know you want to say yes. I want to say yes, but the answer is no. No, we are born into sin. We are born in sin. My wife knows me so well. She's so good. Thank you. And so infants, nobody is. You weren't born innocent. I wasn't born innocent. There's no infant that is born innocent. We look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, and we see that sin has ravaged mankind horrendously, and we all stand guilty before God. And outside of Christ, right, we're condemned in that. But it is this pastor's opinion that infants are saved, and here's why. We have to make an argument from theologically as opposed to, because there's no scripture that says infants will go to heaven. You can't find a reference within the scriptures that says that is the case. And so we need to look at some various verses and build a theological discussion as opposed to saying, there it is, right there in scripture, infants go to heaven. And here's where we'll start. Genesis 18:25. Some of you may remember there's this interchange between Abraham and God about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asks this question to God. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And the answer is, well, yeah, God will do what is right because he is a good God. He is a righteous God, and God will do what is right. And so this is an important understanding to take, that God is good, God will do what is right, and we can trust him in his goodness and in his judgment. And so Genesis 18:25, we're just kind of going to use right now as the basis for the goodness and the righteousness of God. So that's a good one to put into the bank to hold on to. A second place to go to is 2 Samuel 12:23. 2 Samuel 12:23. And this is after, some of you may remember, David has this affair with Bathsheba. She conceives a son, and this infant son dies just a few days after he is born. And David is just torn by this and just wrecked by it. But he says this in 2 Samuel 12:23. He says, "My son will not return to me." Right? He's not coming back from the dead. But he says this, but I will return to him. I will see him again. And there's this essence of hope, and there's this essence of reward, of looking forward to being reunited with this son that he never really knew. And so we see Genesis 18:25, that the righteous judge of all the earth, he will do what is right. David has this hope of looking forward. And then you get to Romans chapter 1, verses 18, and moving forward, you see that in this, Paul makes this argument. He says, in the world, everybody has been exposed to some form of revelation of God, whether it's the special revelation of God through his word, specifically the gospel being preached so that people can know that by faith, or he says, at the very least, you can see from the order and the beauty and the creation of this world that there is a creator, there is a God, and that should cause us to go on the search. But in Romans 1, it says this, that everyone has rejected that revelation. Everyone at some point has rejected that revelation, whether it be special or general. They reject that revelation, they're dead in their sin, and they're turning from God. We've all done that, and some of us come to a place of repentance. But the only group of people that that's not true for is infants. And here's what I mean by that. Infants do not have the capability of recognizing guilt of sin. They are incapable of rejecting or accepting by faith the gift of Christ. That just the faculties are not there. It's just, it's literally impossible for an infant to do that. And so infants cannot know, since infants cannot know and they cannot reject or accept, they can't really be held accountable for what they are unable to literally do. So what do? Genesis 18:25, we will not the judge of all the earth do what is right. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And so theologically, we look at this and we go, yes, our God is a father and he gets that and he understands that. And so we can trust that the righteous judge will make the right decision. So again, from this pastor's standpoint, yes, all infants will go to heaven. Now, I know that may open up other questions. I would love to talk about that, but we need to keep moving today. That's the second question. So is heaven a real place? Will infants go to heaven? Here's a third one that maybe you've asked. I've thought about it too. In heaven, will Christians remember or will they miss loved ones who rejected Christ? In heaven, will Christians who are in heaven remember or miss loved ones who ended up rejecting Christ and are eternally separated from the Father? The short answer on this is no. And here's what I want to talk about. When you look in Revelation 21 through 22, we walked through the no mores that starts in verse 4. And no more what? No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more need for sun and moon, no more night, no more unclean, nothing else false, nothing else accursed. And so this pain, these tears, these mourning, all that stuff is no more. It's gone. It blows my mind to think about, like, just literally doesn't exist in this new heaven and this new earth. And so the question is, well, how do you work through that? How do you explain that? Well, there's a couple ways you can talk about it and think about it. Here's what some people have done. They said, well, you look here in the scriptures, right? And in verse 4, on the end of those no mores, it says, for the former things have gone away. And so some people will say, well, those things are gone from our memory. And so they're just, you know, we don't think on those things, and they're, you know, we kind of just don't remember those anymore. And so that's one way to look at it. Randy Alcorn, who wrote the book that we have out there, this is just a little booklet called Heaven, which again, grab that. This is your free gift. Take this just as a way to understand heaven a little bit more. He's actually written a much larger book called Heaven. I would encourage everybody to get it and read it. Randy Alcorn's a really good thinker on eternal matters. He says this when talking about missing loved ones who rejected Christ. He says, in a sense, none of our loved ones will be in hell. Only someone whom we once loved. And here he goes on to explain it this way. What we loved in those who died without Christ was God's beauty we once saw in them. And when God forever withdraws from them, right, eternally separated from them in Gehenna, I think they'll no longer bear his image and no longer reflect his beauty. Although they'll be the same people, without God, they'll be stripped of all the qualities we loved. Therefore, paradoxically, in a sense, they will not be the people we loved. They're not the people we knew. They're the same people, but they're different. J.I. Packer, who's another really good theologian, he references to Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3, where it says that God will judge justly, right? To you, you enter into your master's reward in heaven. To you, you're eternally separated. I never knew you. J.I. Packer says that God will judge justly. And if you look at Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3, it says that all the angels and all the saints, right, and all the martyrs, these are all the people who followed Christ, believers, will praise him for it. He will judge justly, and we will all praise him for it. And Alcorn goes on with J.I. Packer and says that in heaven, we'll see clearly that God revealed himself to each person and that he gave opportunity for each heart or conscience to seek and respond to him, though they chose not to. And so we'll see that God has given every person opportunity to trust in him and follow him, and yet they chose not to. And so they righteously, justly received their benefit from that, right? And so we'll go, yep, God was right. And so I know that's kind of a challenging thought to think about right now. Like, oh man, I will, that's a struggling thought, but it's right and it's biblical in that framework. Here's the last question, then we're going to move on into Revelation 21. Here's another question that I'll have is, what will I be in heaven? You ever asked that question? Ever thought about it? Like, what will I be in heaven? Well, here's the simple answer. You will be you, but much, much better, right? So you will be you, but much, much better. And what this really comes to is kind of the idea, there's some people who go, well, when I die, I will become an angel, and I will get my wings, and I will get, you know, my white robe, and they'll hand me my, you know, harp that everybody gets, and I'll float around from cloud to cloud, strumming and playing and doing all of these wonderful things as angels do. That is wrong. When you die, you do not morph into an angel. That doesn't happen. Angels are completely different beings. They're a whole other group of creatures that are different from humans. And so you don't become another created being. And so, because here's the reality. So angels are this, you know, another type of being. You've got animals who are another being. And then you've got people. And people are very different because we are the unique, prized possession, creation of the Father. Right? We are the only ones who bear the image of our God. Nobody else, no other creation, no other aspect of creation does that. Not angels, not animals, not the earth, nothing. Only us. And so when we pass away, when we leave this life and this world, 1 Corinthians 15:53 says that in this world we have a perishable body, we have a mortal body, but when we die, we will be given an imperishable body, an immortal body that will never go bad, it will never see disease, it will never be hurt, it will never die, anything along those types of lines again. And so you will be you, but like a better you, right? Like, hey, like, you know, like this isn't that great. I'm just gonna be honest with you, you know, like I don't know how my wife has dealt with me for 15 years like this. And you know, I look forward to when I'll be better, but I'll be me, and I'll be complete, and I'll be whole, and I'll be incorruptible, and I won't be dealing with, you know, like that feeling in your hand when it's all tight and you can't really move it anymore. You got to crack it all up before it gets going. And I, you know, I won't feel that pain in my knee any longer. And when I sleep wrong in the bed and I get up and it takes me a few extra minutes, like, you know, that's not going to happen anymore. And I'm not going to have to watch what I have to eat anymore because all the calories are holy calories and they're blessed calories. And, you know, like there's no trans fats, right? I see that hand in the back, you know, like it's all good. And it's all blessed, and it's all wonderful, because it's incorruptible, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, because that's what God is creating for his people. And so hopefully, I know we could go much deeper into every single one of those questions, but I kind of just got to give you a flyby here, and hopefully those answers to some of those questions will shed some light about heaven and life to come and what we can expect after we die. But here's what I'd like to do. I want to shift frame of thought and go back to Revelation 21 and 22 where we started and talk about this main thrust of heaven. And here's what I really want to bring it into is verse 3. Verse 3 is so important in this whole section. So actually, can we do this? Let's just all read Revelation 21, verse 3 out loud together, beginning with, "And I heard a loud voice." Are you ready? Go. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" This is so, so important. I would encourage you to underline, highlight, circle, whatever. "The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now, you didn't think you were getting off that easy because we're getting your Greek of your Greek word of the weekend, right? And so here we go. Here's your Greek word of the week, and it comes out of the dwelling place, and he will dwell with them. This is the Greek word skenao, all right? Skenao, and here's literally what skenao means. It means to abide in a tent. I mean, go camping, right? Like that's literally what this means. Like go camping. But no, it's to live in a tent or to dwell in a tabernacle. Say that again. To dwell in a tabernacle. And so I wanted to show you, because some of you guys are beginning to think, some of you guys who've read through the Old Testament a little bit before, you're thinking, oh, wait, I've heard of tabernacle before. So I wanted to show you this image. This is most likely what the Israelites' tabernacle looked like when they were wandering through the desert, coming out of Egypt before they got to the Promised Land and before they built the temple. So this is what it looked like. You've got this outside perimeter here, and so they would come in and worship. And then you've got the inside tabernacle, and this is where you have the whole holy place. See that first blue? It'd probably be easier if I just do this. This first blue curtain here, this is called the holy place. And then you have the second, which is actually called a veil. And this is the most holy place, or the holy of holies, right? And so the understanding was that in the tabernacle, this is the place where God dwells. This is his representation among us. And inside of that holy of holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant, which has some very important things within it. But all of these represent the presence of God. And so tabernacle, it's this dwelling place. It was a special tent where the Israelites worshiped God. Sometimes it's called the tent of meeting. And it's this place where God would meet with his people and his presence would be made known. You don't need to go there now, but in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it talks about the fact that the cloud would cover the tent and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And so this was the unique representation of God among his people, tabernacling with them. And so here's his presence, but there's a separation, right? You got this outer court, you've got this inner tabernacle, and only certain people are allowed inside the tent, and only the high priest is actually allowed in the Holy of Holies, and that's once a year for the annual atonement. And so there's a separation between God and his people. The presence is there. You can see it. You can recognize it. But it's kind of like, you know, there's got to be at arm's length. He can't be right in his grill. And so, like, you just have to be distanced a little bit. But so you have this tabernacle with the presence of God. Here's what's really interesting. John chapter 1, verse 14, where we started our series called Behold His Glory, talks about Jesus, and it says this, that the Word became flesh, and your version might say, and dwelt among us. Do you know what it actually says in the Greek? That the Word became flesh and tabernacled. He tabernacled with us. And so God, in his glory, in the Son, right, the Son of God, Christ, enters into our jacked up and broken world, putting on flesh, right, in a sense, a veil and tabernacles among us in flesh. And so Christ tabernacled the same way that God's presence tabernacled in the tent of meeting or the tabernacle among the Israelites. And then what happens here in Revelation 21 is we get this look forward, right? We get this look forward that through Christ, at the time of completion, when God is bringing everything and tying up every loose end and bringing everything to a close and finality, that God will fully tabernacle with you for eternity. Why? Why? Why would he do that? Well, that's found in verse 3 as well. If you bring it up on the screen. Verse 3, Revelation 21. He will dwell with them. Here it comes afterwards. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is his heartbeat. He longs for you, and he longs that you would long for him, that we would be his people, and he would be our God. Here's what I want to help you understand. Just listen. I don't want you to look these up. Genesis 17, chapter 17, verse 8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Exodus 29, 45. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. Jeremiah 32, 38. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Ezekiel 37:23, they will no longer defile themselves with their idols and with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. Zechariah 8:8, and I will bring them back and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, that they will be his people, and he will be their God. This is what he has longed for from the beginning. That we would walk with him, that we would know him, that we would be tight with him like never before, and we would be his people, and he would be our God. Tabernacling together forever. This is the point. This is the whole point of heaven. This is the whole point of Christ coming and dying on a cross and resurrecting from the grave, is so that we would be his people and he would be our God. That's the point. That's what it's all about. All the other stuff, it's great, it's awesome, it's cool, you know, whatever. But it's him, man. It's him. And if he's not in it, I'm not interested. And so what does that mean for us today? God has always wanted to be with his people, and heaven is the fulfillment of that. Jesus tabernacled among us, then he conquered sin and death on the cross and out of the grave so that we could have a fully healthy relationship with our Father. Now and forever. See, that's what the nation of Israel was meant to foreshadow. That's what it was about. to foreshadow what a healthy relationship with God really looked like among the nations of the world. This is what they were to display. They were put on display the glory of God. And so you see that God's presence in the temple, when it existed, and people were like, oh, that's a representation of God's presence. And so God's presence is here among us in this world, this really bad, weird world that we messed up, but that temple represents God's presence. And then before that, you look in there and you see this tabernacle, this tent, which is kind of like, you know, flimsy and made out of different materials and whatever, but, you know, it's really not that sturdy. It's not as sturdy as a temple, but it's still there, and that represents the presence of God. It's what he's always wanted, right? That's all in response to the relationship that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. Adam, Eve, where are you? They're hiding from their God. Why? Because they sinned. And that sin took deep root within their lives, and it created a chasm between them and God. And they hid and they ran in their guilt. And there was punishment and there was separation. Because before that, what did they used to do? They'd walk together in the cool of the day through the garden, just enjoying one another. That was it. That's what they did. And so God is recovering that all the way to the end. And you see this relationship that's broken, and you have this flimsy tabernacle, and then you have this temple which seems really sturdy, but in AD 70 it was destroyed. And then you see that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in believers when by faith they respond to the gift of Christ. And then Paul says through the Holy Spirit that now we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, that God lives within us, but yet these temples are going to die to prepare us for a time. Did you catch that in Revelation 21? In the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem? Where's the temple? There is no temple. Why? Because I'm in the full presence of God, man. I don't need a tent. I don't need a building, a brick and mortar. I've got him in all his fullness. And it's awesome. And there's no need for sun, and there's no need for moon, because there's no darkness. Why? Because I'm with the author of light. He's the source of light, and I'm always with him. And that's why the gates are always open. Did you read that? Did you catch that in Revelation? There's all these gates, but yet they're always open. Why? Because we're with him. It doesn't matter anymore. There's nothing bad. There's nothing horrible that can come and ruin what's happening. It's been perfected. It's in place the way that God always wanted it to be. And then if you look at the end, what do you see? Go with me real quick to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, what do you see in verse 2? You see something in here. That the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God in the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the... Back to Genesis chapter 2, what's in the garden? The tree of life. Do you see it? Do you see what? We're coming back to this place. This is what God always wanted for us. And we're going back there. That's what heaven's about. I know some of you are excited about the streets of gold, and I wonder how big my house is going to be, and I wonder if my crown's going to fit on my head right, because, you know, and like, is that, and will I look in the robe? I hope it's not white, because you don't wear white after Memorial Day, and, you know, or no, after Labor Day, but you can do it before. And so, I don't know, I just, will there be different colors that we can do? And we get all wrapped up in this stuff, and it's like, no! It's him! That's the point! That's the goal! It's him! And if you're not more excited about him than anything else, I just have this feeling you're going to be really disappointed in heaven. Because it's just him. And it's good. And it's great. And we're going to be this wonderful physical place with our Father. And it's completed where it all began. Why? because he loves you. You are his most prized possession. He has never created anything like you before. And he loves you so much that he'll die for you. And he has died for you. He'll give everything. Christina and I bought our first house in 2008 when we were living in Cleveland, on the west side of Cleveland in a suburb. And kind of this really cool house, everything's great and whatever, but there was a sunroom on the back that just needed repair. Like, it wasn't bad, it was old and funky, like, is the best way to describe it, right? It's just kind of old and funky, and to give you an idea, like, there's windows all around this room, and then up on the walls there was the old wood paneling, like the really dark wood paneling though, so like all the light was just like absorbed by this dark wood paneling. And so I was like, this room has potential. Like, something could happen with this room. And so I put a plan together, and I thought about, you know, what that could be, and I started to get to work, you know, collecting my materials and getting all my stuff in place, and I'm just ripping everything out, man. Like, you know, it's all just coming out. I'm down to the studs, and it's all gone. I'm like, all right, we can work with this. And so I start putting up new drywall, and I'm putting in these bamboo accents and new lights and new furniture and staining the concrete, putting in new paint, getting the trim in, putting the French doors so when you walk out and you got this, you know, really cool scenery and all this kind of stuff, and putting plants out there and like throw pillows. I didn't know what to throw pillows for, but I put them in there because you're supposed to have them. And so I'm putting these throw pillows on these couches and these chairs and things like that. And the whole time I'm trying to do my best to not let Christina see what's happening in this room, because I kind of like, I want to do this room for her, and I want her to enjoy it and experience, so she can go out whenever she wants and enjoy a cup of coffee and just be in this really nice, wonderful room. And so when we get done, I get to the place, and you know, the French doors are closed, and I'm getting ready, and I'm waiting. I can't wait to like push these doors open and unveil to her. But here's the cool thing is I couldn't give a rip about what's going on in that room, because I want to position myself that when I open up those doors and go, you know, ta-da, when those doors open up, I don't care about the room, because I want to see her see the room. That's what my goal, that's what I was going for, is I wanted to see her see the room that I had made for her. And I can tell you, it was worth it. It was worth it. The hours and the anger when things didn't go right. And I turn around and Jackson, he's like two at the time, and he's like banging, you know, my drywall tool on the ground and just curling up, you know, this like this mangled piece of tool. I'm like, I gotta go get a new one, you crazy kid. And you know, get out of here. And so, you know, like all that crazy frustration and the things that didn't go quite right, like it was all worth it in that moment when the doors open and I could see her face and she's smiling and she's looking at it, just like noticing all the details and everything that's going on in there. And you know what she did? She didn't run to the room and like hug the couches, and she didn't like pick up the throw. He got throw pillows. Like she didn't do that. Do you know what she did? She ran to me and she said, thank you. This is great. I love it. And we've talked about that later, and you know, it's like, and she always says, she goes, I don't really care exactly what you do. She says, what gets me is that you're thinking about me. And you do things for me with me in mind. Now, I am nothing like God. I want to make that very, very clear. But I am also made in his image. And I have this sense that some of what we experience in heaven is God preparing and getting this amazing place so that when we are with him fully, it's like, you did this for me? About that. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Because that's all he's ever wanted, is that you would be with him and he would be with you. That we would be his people and he would be our God. That's the point. Let's bow our heads close our eyes. There's an essence, Father, here where it's just sometimes when I get in the mindset, I think of heaven and hell, and I think in terms of good and bad and right and wrong and all of these different things. And I think I miss it sometimes that, Father, it's just, it's more about love. Do you love me? Will you put your faith in Christ and love me? Because I'll help you with the right and wrong. I'll help you with the good and bad. I will give you my righteousness. I will transform your life to the point where you will want the wrong things and the evil things much, much less, to the point where you don't even want them anymore and you want the good and you want me more than anything. I'll take care of that. But I need you to start in a place of love and trust. And so my question to everybody in this room, I don't care if you've been following Christ for 40 years or you walk in here, you have no clue who Jesus is. My question to you is this: will you love him back? Not just believe in him, not just have right doctrine, not just memorize scripture. Will you love him passionately? The way he loves you passionately. And when I ask you the question that we ask here every Sunday at Lighthouse is this: Jesus, what are you saying to me?